see quite a number of new people here this morning. You're very welcome. Hope you've enjoyed the first part of our gathering. And it's lovely to have Ruth and Arony with us as well. I found, interesting enough, you're talking about this blanket. Joe and I were discussing earlier this week a verse in Isaiah where it says that God has cast a blanket across the nations. In this nation, at the moment, it's a blanket of darkness, I believe, a blanket of atheism, a blanket of materialism. It's a different kind of blanket. But we need Jesus just as much, don't we? In some ways, almost more. It may seem a strange thing, but I think when people can't see their need, it's very hard to show it to them, isn't it? Let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God. You're a kind, compassionate, merciful, gracious God. Would you help us this morning, Lord? Would you help Ruth and Aaron and Michelle, Ilona, Lord, Father, in their mission to make Jesus known to those people, Lord? And would you help us, Lord, to, in our mission, Father, of making Jesus known to those around us? God, would you help us? Would you guide us? We humble our minds before you today, Lord. We ask for your guidance, your wisdom, and your strength. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Help us, Lord. May you soften our hearts, Lord. May you unlock our minds. Father, send light into our darkness, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Does anyone here know what an acronym is? Yes, there's Lily. Anybody else? Let me explain. An acronym is where you take the initial letters of the words in a sentence and you put them together to help you to remember what that sentence is. For instance, yuppie. Anyone remember yuppies in the 90s? They're still in marketing terms. Yuppies around. A yuppie was a young, upwardly mobile professional. They became known as yuppies, mainly on the back of Only Fools and Horses. I'm sure some of you will remember Del Boy from those 90s days, who was an aspiring yuppie. And that was an acronym for young, upwardly mobile professional. Can somebody tell me what is a dinky? Double income, no kids yet, Bob. You got it right. I haven't got a prize with me today. There's another acronym called KISS. Anybody know what that one is? Keep it simple. That's it. I know you're not trying to insult me. Keep it simple, stupid. And it's often used in business and marketing, all sorts of situations. But the guy who invented that acronym, who came up with it, was apparently a certain Kelly Johnson, who was a brilliant aircraft engineer who worked for Lockheed. The story goes that Johnson handed a team of aircraft design engineers a bag of tools, and he said to them, "My challenge to you is to design an aircraft that that any ordinary mechanic in the field under combat conditions could mend that aircraft." And they had to keep it simple. There is a point to all this, by the way. Albert Einstein, some of you will have heard of this quite intelligent fellow. He said, "Any intelligent fool can make things bigger, more complex, and more violent, but it takes a touch of genius and a lot of courage to move in the opposite direction." And he also famously said, "Everything should be made as simple as possible, but no simpler." That's quite a deep one. You've got to think about that one. Einstein, this brilliant man, said everything should be made as simple as possible, but no simpler. The apostle warned the Corinthian church because he was worried for them that they were being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I think this is something that we need to take very seriously, because Christianity is essentially a very simple thing. Certainly the Bible isn't always easy to understand, and I'm not saying that everything about Christianity, that there aren't some complications, but essentially it is a simple thing for simple people like you and me. like me, anyway. Every revival of Christianity has always taken the church back from being more complex to more simple. It's always been a back-to-basics experience. In 17th century France, there was a famous Christian, I've read many of her works, called, Aaron and Ruth will correct my French pronunciation here, but I'm doing my best, all right? Jean-Marie Bouvier de la Mauguin, famously known and more simply known as Madame Guyon, all right? We'll stick with Madame Guyon. She was an extraordinary woman in 17th century France who was used by God in a remarkable way, and her works were read and recommended by people like John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon. She was an incredible woman. She was locked up in prison for 8 years, and the last four of those years were in the famous Bastille. What was she locked up for? She was locked up, and her crime was for publishing a book called, wait for it, A Short and Easy Method of Prayer. She was in prison because she wrote a book called A Short and Easy Method of Prayer. Now, if I were to a publisher today and said, I've got a book about prayer, that would be a fantastic title. It's a marketing man, a publisher's dream, that title. A Short and Easy Method of Prayer. Anybody want one of those? Wouldn't you like A Short and Easy Method of Prayer? And she, as a godly woman, was trying to present prayer in a way that the man on the street, that the ordinary person in the field could understand, particularly the illiterate people of France. She wanted them to understand that prayer wasn't way out there, something so complicated and so complex that we couldn't reach it. But essentially, prayer was a simple thing. So she wrote this book, A Short and Easy Method of Prayer. In this book, she recommended the Lord's Prayer as a simple model for prayer, especially, as I said, for the many illiterate Christians at the time. Jesus understood the need for simplicity when he gave us the Lord's Prayer. This was his version of a short and easy method of prayer. Luke tells it this way. The disciples are out with Jesus somewhere. I don't know what he's been doing, but obviously he's been praying. And when he comes back, they say to him, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. That was their question. Lord, could you please teach us to pray? Now, is there anybody here that has prayed that prayer? Is there anybody here that thinks they need to pray that prayer? How is your prayer life? Do you pray at all? Do you pray much? Do you pray effectively? Do you get answers to your prayer? Do you feel you need to pray more and effectively? I don't think there's many of us that wouldn't put up our hand and say, God, please teach me to pray. I need your help. In Romans, the book of Romans, Paul said, we don't know how to pray. But, he said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Thank God. We have the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayer. And we have Jesus, who has given us a short and easy method of prayer. He's given us the Lord's Prayer. Now, as I said, it may be simple, but it isn't too simple. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, what did he say? He said, when you pray, say. Sounds very childlike, doesn't it? Like, okay, Peter, John, James, you know, when you pray, pray. And this is what he said. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Full stop. Short. A short and easy method of prayer. I believe that if we ask Jesus today to teach us to pray, I believe he'd say the same thing. I think it was absolutely fundamental, the Lord's Prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. I have read it. I have studied it. I have reread it. I have prayed over it. I've prayed the Lord's Prayer for an hour for a period of time when I was going to work and I wanted to up my prayer life. It took about an hour to walk from home to work. And so I went through praying the Lord's Prayer in sections as I went. It's fantastic. It really is an incredible model of prayer. And over the next few weeks, I want to, the few times that I have to share, I want to go through the Lord's Prayer bit by bit, little by little, because this is what Jesus taught us to do. I've got incredible faith in the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it's boring. It's very exciting. It's very flexible. And it's very fruitful when we pray this way. Incredibly simple but profound method of prayer. By Einstein's measure, it was simple, but not too simple. Contained in the 66 words of this prayer, there are at least 10 aspects of prayer, including communion, worship, intercession, supplication, confession, forgiveness, what we call spiritual warfare, and praise. So many things. I don't actually think that there's any method of prayer that we could think of that is right that isn't included in the Lord's Prayer. It's very comprehensive. It covers everything that we need to do in prayer. If all we did was pray around the Lord's Prayer, we could cover everything that we need to pray for. So I want to try and demonstrate the glory of this Lord's Prayer and bit by bit help us to pray a bit better. Secondly, I want to try and strip away some of the religious traditions that we charismatics have put around prayer. In every generation of Christianity, there is always the temptation to put extras, additions around the things that God gives us, the simple things that take us away from the simplicity, and it becomes more complex as we go along. And the charismatic movement has been great at doing this. Books have been written, conferences have been written, ministries have been founded, tapes have gone out, CDs have been made, films have been created, web streams, tools for the job, all sorts of things. And many of these are very helpful and very good. But I think sometimes we just have too much clutter. It's too complicated. And I want over these times to bring us back from the tributaries into the main stream, the stream that flows deeply. It says, doesn't it, I think it's in the Psalms somewhere, it says, the river of God is very deep. The river of God is very deep. And this is a main stream that runs through the heart of Christianity. The Lord's Prayer is planted in the Sermon of the Mount, the first and most comprehensive teaching of Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, in this manner, in the Sermon of the Mount, as well as in Luke, he said, therefore pray like this. Pray in this manner. Pray like this. We've got it here. Let's stand up, shall we? Give you a break from listening to me. Starting from Our Father, let's pray this through nice and slowly. And as we do, let's pray that God will begin to show us what this is all about. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Please be seated. It's mainstream. It's very important, and I pray that God will just help me to walk and talk our way through this. If we don't know how to pray, we have no chance of living a fruitful and effective Christian life. Christianity is not about doing stuff. We do stuff out of a relationship with God. At the heart of everything is prayer. And if we don't know how to pray, then we've got a serious problem in our lives. And, you know, we've all struggled with this. Nobody finds it easy to pray. We have an enemy within that is enmity against God. We have an enemy that is fighting against wanting us to pray. If there's one thing the devil doesn't want you and I to do, he doesn't want us to pray. Because prayer is communication with God. When we pray, we are in touch with the Almighty. We are holding on to the source of power. So it will be the thing probably that is opposed as much as anything else in our lives. And what better place to learn about prayer than from Jesus himself? So we are learning here the most important message by the most important person about the most important thing. So it's not just a Sunday sermon. I feel humble even to attempt to cover this, but I think it's so important and so beautiful. I want to do it. As Ruth and Arani go back to Thailand and Burma, the Lord's Prayer, it's just as relevant there as it is here today. May he give us today our daily bread. It's fantastic. I want to just concentrate this morning for the rest of the time that I've got on the two words, Our Father. I believe that this was there are these 10 elements of prayer, probably more, but at least 10 elements, and they are given to us in a certain order. The order is very important. God put them in an order, and it starts with Our Father. If we miss this first step, then it's going to be difficult to pray the rest. Our Father. I noticed not long ago as I was studying this that I'd studied the Lord's Prayer for a long time before I noticed that it starts with Our Father. It's not my Father. It's Our Father. Some people have even called this not the Lord's Prayer. They've called it the family prayer because it's Our Father. So this isn't just my prayer. It's your prayer. It's our prayer as a church. It's the family prayer. He is our Father. Secondly, we pray to the Father. Now, this is actually really important and really radical that Jesus prayed to his Father. In the Old Testament, if you go through the Old Testament, try and find the passages where God is addressed as Father. There are a few there. They are scattered far and wide. There's just a handful of them. And normally they're talking about the relationship that the nation of Israel has with God. Not actually this personal thing. And so Jesus came and he changed everything. For us, it seems so commonplace. It seems so normal to address God as Father. But for the Jews at that time, when Jesus got up and started addressing God as his Father, it completely freaked them out. The Pharisees were outraged. How can you possibly call God your Father? You're making yourself his son, they said. And they were so outraged by this that they crucified him. That was his crime. That was part of his crime in the eyes of the Pharisees, that he would call himself the Son of God. Well, none of us are calling us the Son of God, ourselves the Son of God, are we? But we are children of God, and it's a glorious and it is a wonderful thing. Prayer flows out of an understanding of our relationship with God. We are just not people and God out there somewhere. God is our Father, and we have been born again into a relationship with him so that we actually have the Son inside us. We have the Spirit inside us crying out, Abba Father, to God. We've been brought into a relationship. Now, you may spoil your relationship. You may have a father. You may not have a father. You may never have even seen your father. But if you have a father, and mine has been dead a long time, then you could spoil your relationship with him. You could break the fellowship I know somebody, in fact, just talking to somebody yesterday who had upset his mother, or his mother had upset him, and for the 7 last years of her life, they never talked to one another. But they still had a relationship, but they didn't have fellowship. So we have a relationship with God that is unbreakable, that God has sent out a cord from heaven and reached down to our hearts and connected you and me with him. But we don't have to take advantage of that. We have a relationship, but we need to make the most of it. So prayer flows out of an understanding that we have a relationship with God. Prayer is, in fact, an expression of that relationship. It is a father-son, father-daughter relationship, father-child relationship. And our prayer comes out of a relationship. We're not talking to someone far off there. We're talking to our Father. Prayer increases our experience of that relationship. Even as we pray, we get to know him more as our Father. How wonderful to know him more. Tomorrow when you pray, you get him to know him better as your Father. And when we are full of the revelation of God as our Father, it makes it much easier to pray the rest of the Lord's Prayer. It's much easier to yield your life to someone that you know loves you and has your interests in mind. It's much easier to ask for daily bread from your Father who loves you. Yes, it is. So that's why it's put right at the beginning, our Father. Oh God, today, would you please show us a little bit more about yourself? Son, would you show us the Father? Yes, please. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Wow. See how great a manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. In the Old Testament, they knew God as a mighty God. They knew him as a holy God. They knew him as a God who they stood in awe of. And so when Jesus came along talking about God as Father, it was an extraordinary thing. And so John, this fisherman who became an apostle, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has that we, that I, should be called a child of God. How wonderful. How glorious. John, he was obsessed with this, John. John, his first, in his gospel, verse 12, verse chapter, he says, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. The Greek word, exousia, authority. He gave us authority. As many as received him, he gave them authority to become children of God. That because Jesus shed his blood and died on Calvary, he is offered this right to be children of God to all mankind. And we're wanting to bring people into that relationship because they have the right because of what Jesus did for them. How astonishing is that? I want us to take a trip this morning into the Garden of Gethsemane for a moment in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. In the Garden of Tears. The night before Jesus was crucified, that evening, he knew, he'd been telling the disciples, he knew that he was going to have to go to the cross. He knew something of the pain that he was going to have to suffer. And so he's there. He's sweating. It's hard to understand reality, isn't it? It's lovely to see the pictures of Karen people that Ruth showed us. Sometimes it's hard to imagine, isn't it? But just imagine for a moment, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his sentence. Just imagine it was you, the night before you're about to be sentenced to death. You'd probably be praying, Jesus was praying. He was praying so intensely, possibly fighting off anxiety, I don't know. But whatever, he was praying so intensely that the sweat on his brow was turned into blood. Apparently that's some kind of medical condition in times of extreme stress, but that's what it was like. And the disciples, they were all sleeping. They were like us, weren't they? It doesn't come naturally, does it? They were all sleeping. He said, come and pray with me for a while. They prayed for him for a short while, and then they all fell asleep. But he couldn't afford to. He was about to go through the greatest ordeal of his life. And he was sweating blood, and he was in this place of potential huge anxiety. Do you ever face that? I face something like that on Friday, actually. I'm not a natural worrier, but sometimes I worry. And I had a situation. Great thing about having a small business in a recession is that you get to see the kind of precipice on a regular basis. And every now and then you kind of peer over the other side and think, if this doesn't happen, then that's where I'll be. And I had a kind of precipice moment building up Wednesday and Thursday. And I knew on Friday morning, I've got to pray. I need to work hard today. And if I don't pray, I'm going to worry all day. I'm going to be anxious. And there's a beautiful verse that I found years ago that I looked up. It says this. It's in Psalm 94, verse 19. It says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And I needed to know that I needed to go right to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, because I needed to connect to Father. And as I connected to him, peace began to flow. And it took some time at the beginning of the morning to just be in a place where I could go to work. I had another verse that came to me. It was Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And because in the morning I felt I'd touched God a little bit. I touched his Father heart, and peace had flown from his heart out to mine. A peace came on me that during the day I was able to bring my mind back and say, Jesus, Father, Abba Father. And just bring that peace back so that I wasn't in a tormented mental state all day. And hallelujah, God came through, as he always does. But we're not always sure that he will do, are we? Even though he did before, and time and again, and he did again. And the particular problem I'd got, God solved, and it was wonderful. But I had to deal with the anxiety as well, and knowing him as Father was a key to that. Jesus is in this garden of Gethsemane, and he was saying, what was he saying? What did he say? He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. What was he saying? He was saying, Abba, 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 Father. This word Abba is a magnificent word. In the Old Testament, they didn't call God Father. And then Jesus comes 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount. He calls God Father. 17 times. He was making a big point. This was a massive sea change that they could call God their Father. And he went even further than that. In this verse, it's revealed. He called God Abba, Father. Abba. I love this word. This word, the nearest thing that we can get to this word in English is daddy. More than dad, actually. Dad can be just, you know, my dad said this and whatever. I'll let you into a secret. When I was growing up, I used to call my mum mummy, all right? Maybe it says something about my background, but whatever. But it wasn't cool. So kind of later on, as we were teenage, we called her mum. But when we were little, we called her mummy. And Abba is daddy. It's a very affectionate word. It's a very close word. It reveals the closeness of relationship that God wants us to have with him. I don't really like the word intimacy, But I think you'll understand that intimacy describes this word. I don't like it because I think we overdo it in the Christian world, intimacy. And yet God does want an intimate relationship with us. He wants a close friendship. He wants affection to pass between us. That's what fellowship is all about. Abba, he's there, right in the garden. You know, sometimes in the hardest situation, we actually don't want to pray. It's so difficult, we just want God out of it. We just suffer alone, fight our own way through. I've learned that when I've got a tough situation, I need God in there. And I found him to be very helpful. So I my inclination is more to pray. But he prayed, Abba, Daddy, Garden of Gethsemane. Daddy, Father, he's saying to God. That's how he's talking to him. Abba, he's about to suffer the giving of his life, the hardest thing that anyone has ever gone through in the universe, in separation from God and the taking of the sin of mankind upon themselves. And he's there, Daddy. Now, some people might say, well, you know, if you really want me to go through this, how could it possibly be that you could love me, Father? Could you explain that to me? But Jesus knew his Father as Abba Father. There was a trust in that intimacy. Abba Father. All things are possible for you. Wow. All things. I know you can do anything. It's a very touching moment. I was reading The Guardian the day after the general election. And actually, probably just before then, but it was a time when Gordon Brown resigned. And I don't always read it, but there was something in that paper that day. They'd allowed the photographer to go into 10 Downing Street. And the photographer had kind of been in the background taking all these pictures of the kind of last moments of the Gordon Brown dynasty. And at one point, with all this going on and him saying goodbye to all the people there and whatever, they opened the door and his two kids kind of came running down the corridor. And if I'm right, they were shouting and saying, Daddy, Daddy, you can do anything. Or was it, you know everything? What was it? You know everything. Daddy, Daddy, you know everything. Well, I don't know what your impression of Gordon Brown was, but those kids, they had a pretty good impression of him. You know everything. And it was just so sweet in the middle of that, that poignant moment. They came out, and that's Abba. That's Abba. In Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Because you are sons, it says in Galatians, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul said, God has sent his Spirit into our hearts to reveal this Abba, Father relationship. We all have different experiences of fathers in our life. Some negative, some positive. Most of us are a mixture of negative and positive. But I know some people who have been abused and abandoned by their fathers who have an amazing conception of God as their father. I think we make the mistake sometimes of thinking that we are at a disadvantage in some way in our relationship with God if we've had a bad experience of fatherhood. I'd like to suggest, I don't think we are actually, because this is revealed by the Spirit. It says in Romans 8 verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It bypasses our minds. It bypasses our experience, and God himself, the Holy Spirit, wants to cry out from within our hearts, Daddy God. Whatever we've gone through, We've all gone through different things. There is something beyond that that the Spirit will reveal to our hearts. Abba, Father, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The other thing I wanted to touch on this morning is how Jesus positioned himself in prayer. It's wonderful at the beginning of a day to position yourself right before God. This is why I like to pray at the beginning of the day, instead of as well as at the end of the day, but at the beginning of the day. It's so important. Somebody once said, why tune the violin when the concert's over? We need to position ourselves before God. This doesn't have to take hours, but just in our hearts, we humble ourselves before him. Remember the whole thing in the Sermon on the Mount of the Beatitudes, that it starts, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We're positioning ourselves as poor ones before him who is rich, as empty ones before the one who will fill us. Jesus, in this prayer, he's saying, Daddy God, you can do anything. You could even take away this cup. I'm just positioning myself before you as one who is dependent on you. He came as a man. He took the form of a servant so that he could have our experience of utter dependence on God. We need to position ourselves. This Madame Guyon I talked about, and I'm not saying that everything that she said was right, because it wasn't, but she said some beautiful things. And she talked about this in prayer as being adoration and abasement. Two aspects of positioning ourselves before God. One is adoration. The other is abasement. We need to be true about ourselves. I'm not talking about pulling ourselves down and being all negative. I'm just saying being truthful. What does the Bible say about us? That's the reality. That's the truth. In Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4, this fantastic little passage, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who? So he did a bit of audience participation, and he said, just like child like to come forward. He called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, truly I say to you, and he's saying this to us this morning, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I believe in our sophisticated Western mindset, in our sophisticated charismatic religion sometimes, we need to be converted and become like little children. Here was the Son of God, humbled himself as a man, who said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He was absolutely true in his assessment of himself. And yet here he is saying, you can do anything. Daddy, you know everything. Daddy, you can do anything. But not my will, yours be done. A child is marked by dependence. This word, little children, it means little children. What does it say here? He called a child and he said, truly, yeah, he called a child. To become like children. The actual Greek word, I think there are about six different Greek words for children. And this particular one means little children. It means preschool children, very early days. This is an early days child. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't become like that. So there's part of our adulthood we have to put aside. It doesn't mean that we become childish, but just childlike. We have to take off the independence of adulthood and become dependent on God. This is essentially what it's all about. It's becoming less independent. A child is dependent. Its life is marked by dependence. It doesn't have a language when it starts. Everything is learned. It doesn't know anything. It's saying, Mom, what does this mean? A child doesn't have any wisdom. Grows up having to be taught wisdom. It learns its mum's phrase book of proverbs. It has no direction. You know, I remember as a child, what are we doing today, mum? What are we doing today? They don't know what they're doing. They're completely directed. And we have to be like that before God. What are we doing today? Strength. They can't lift much, can they? They can't do heavy work. They don't have strength. They can't protect themselves. They're very vulnerable. They can't really help themselves. Most of them can't cook either. They can't afford to buy food by themselves. Leave a little child without its mother. And for a long time, it won't be long before it's in a bad mess. We have to be converted and become like this before God. I'd like to finish with just praying for a moment. And I'm going to read you out a verse before we pray. It's Luke 10 and verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So we're stumped this morning, aren't we? We can't even know what he's like with our own intelligence or even by our own Bible study. We can seek, but we need to seek prayerfully, don't we? Because only the Son has the key to the Father. Only the Son can reveal to us what he's really like. It is beyond our imagination what God is like. He is mysterious. He is unknowable. He hides himself in light. He spreads a blanket across the nations, and only the humble will find him. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves, oh God, before you today. No one knows the Father. God, you are unknowable. Unless the Son reveal you to us, Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord. We want to become like infants. We want to become converted in our minds. Forgive our independence, that we could think that we could get through life without you, Lord. Teach us dependence on yourself, Lord. Teach us to pray. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Lead us to this main stream that flows from your throne room, Lord, this throne of prayer, Lord, and relationship with you. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. How can we know this intimacy unless you show it to us, Lord? We're like that disciple Jesus has said to you, one thing, just one more thing, show us the Father. We know, Jesus, you revealed it in your life, but we can't see you anymore upon this earth, Lord. Would you reveal it to us by your Spirit, Lord? Show us the Father. It says in your word, Lord, that you want us to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God, that we may be filled with all the fullness. Lord God, show us the Father, Jesus, show us the Father. In these coming weeks, Lord, as we look at the Lord's Prayer and as we continue to pray, would you show us the importance of prayer, Lord? Would you teach us to pray? This thing, Jesus, that you did more of than any other human being upon the earth. Would you teach us, Lord? Would you take us by the hand and lead us on this journey, we pray? Would you like to stand for a moment? Got this old song. Is that all right? Did you get that one? Which some of us will know, which I've been singing this week, called Abba Father. Do you know that one? Abba Father, let... There it is. Let me be yours and yours alone.